Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
Well, welcome tonight. We're going to have a good time in the Word for the next 1 hour and 23 minutes, because it's already 7 after. So let's go ahead and open with a word of prayer. We're just going to jump right in Genesis chapter 1. We're going to process through some scriptures and through the narratives of the birth of Jesus, and I think we're gonna be challenged and to some things maybe we haven't considered before. I hope it just breaks off some things and releases a freshness, right? That's what we want to have happen. So Lord, we just welcome you into this moment. We're gonna come and lay open our hearts, lay open your word, and consider it. Look at it. You're not afraid of the question that is asked. You're not afraid of introspection. You've made angels that stare at you night and day, so you're not shy about that. They look at you on many dimensions. They listen to you on several levels. And they continually come away with the report, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. The whole earth is filled with His glory." So Lord, we just want to come and look at you. We want to look into your word. We're just asking you, Holy Spirit, to come teach us. Would you challenge us? Would we come away with something that just remains, something that's highlighted, underscored out of all of this that just touches our heart? Lord, we open to you and we ask your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this is not the title of today. The title of this, I suppose, is Looking for the True Story of Christmas. Looking for the True Story of Christmas. The reason I say that is we have traditions that spring up. What are traditions? Let me give you an example one. There was a family that the mother was teaching the daughter how to cook. It was time for the big meal. It was time for Easter. So there was a lot of preparation, and they probably spent a week in preparation. And towards the end of the week, they bought a ham. They had it there at the house. And the mother takes a big knife, cuts the end of the ham off, puts it in the pan, covers it with foil, and prepares to put it in the oven. So her daughter asks the question, "Why did you just cut the perfectly good end of that ham off?" She said, "I don't know. That's a good question. But your mother always did that. I mean, your grandmother always did that. So let's ask her." So they talked, they called Grandma on the phone, put her on speakerphone, and said, "Grandma, we're here making the special Easter ham according to your recipe, and we're wanting to know, why do you cut the end off the ham?" She stopped for a moment, and she said, "Oh, that's because I never had a pan long enough for it." As a result of a very practical thing, there had been some wasted ends of ham for a long time, as far as the family was concerned. So sometimes that is what tradition does. It is not necessarily nefarious, but when it comes right down to it, sometimes it biases us and positions us to think a certain way. And then when somebody challenges that, we go, "What?" Sometimes we say, "I can't be right. Why?" "Well, I always thought it was," or "I always heard it this way." "Well, is that what the Bible says? Have you read the passage? Did you look?" "Well, no, I better go back and look at that." And then the questions start rolling along. So let's come to the Christmas story with some fresh eyes, but some things that will help us to read those two narratives in Matthew and Luke. And you maybe ought to be glad that John does not have a birth narrative per se, and Mark does not have a birth narrative or birth story. Only Matthew and Luke. Okay? So you can all go, we're not going to go through four or more. It's just going to be down to two. Genesis chapter 1, verse number 14. And I'm going to switch this over so we can see the scriptures up here on the video screen. There we go. Can we see it? going to stand for right now, maybe off to the side. I don't want to block anybody. Everybody see that okay? Everybody see that? Okay. And God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years, and let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth. So they have two functions. One is, and one of them is named first before the other. The byproduct is, oh yeah, and put light upon the earth for it to be seen from the earth. But what's the first function? To serve as signs. To mark what kind of times?
Sacred
times. Another way to say this is to mark God's times. Or how about this? To be on God's day timer. God's planning calendar. Okay? Just to cheat ahead, Jesus is asked, he said, the times and the seasons, they're determined by the Father. And he alone knows. He's not revealed them to the Son. Okay? And that was at that point in time on the earth that he said that. And he's giving reference to the idea that there is a calendar. And the Father, in his wisdom, has positioned that calendar. And it implies also that the physical creation, the stars in the skies, and the way that they're arranged and how they move about and how it marks a year in other times actually serves that purpose. So that's, first of all, in verse number 14 of Genesis. I just want you to see and make sure that's in the Bible. Is that in the Bible? Okay. Now let's go to Genesis 37 and verse number 9. Joseph is having dreams. We're fast forward. We're going to probably get at least through the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis. There's a lot of chapters devoted to, remember we talk about that zoom function? It starts at 30,000 foot view or bigger and zooms down and then comes down to one family. We're going to see that and follows it down and it gets way down deep in the weeds just on one line. And so here in the 37th chapter it says, then he had another dream, that's Joseph, and he told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11 stars were bowing down to me. Okay? And the 11 stars. So here we have this idea of stars. Okay, so we're going somewhere. Therefore, divine signs in the heavens. Now Joseph talks about that. And he talks about them bowing down to him. And when he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? What do we know for those of us that know the rest of the story? What do we know? Yeah. His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. It almost sounds like, and Mary treasured these things in her heart. The father, Jacob, kept these. Now, this is Jacob that has seen the ladder into heaven and the angels of God descending and ascending and anoints that place and calls it Bethel. You remember that? Just from your basic general Bible stories. We're going to get to that in more detail later. 49:10, Genesis 49:10. So I'm going to go back here. Genesis. So for those of you that need an orientation on how to use this program, watch and learn. All right. Verse number 10. The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. Now he's making a reference. The scepter will not depart from Judah. Okay? Now, Numbers 24, and this is the prophecy of Jacob or Israel over Judah. Numbers 24, verse number 17. This is the prophecy of Balaam. And this is his fourth utterance, and it's very unique, and it talks about, look sometime at the story and see the difference of the prophecy here. And in this part of the prophecy, this is what he says. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel. He will crush the foreheads of Moab, the skulls of all the people of Sheth. Edom will be conquered. Seir, his enemy, will be conquered. But Israel will grow strong. A ruler will come out of Jacob and destroy the survivors of the city. This is a prophecy, and it invokes the idea of a star. Okay? Now, Micah chapter 5, verse number 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrath, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth. That's the prophecy of Micah that is actually connected to, and we're going to see that in just a moment. So, I wanted to just kind of lay out for you there this idea, at least this idea of the heavens, star, okay? And then we can connect to this idea of astral prophecy. Okay? Now go to Revelation chapter 12, or go with me if you'd like. A great sign appeared where? In heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and a crown of 12 stars. What did Joseph talk about? 11 stars. On her head. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on its heads. Its tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that it might devour her child the moment he was born. Sound familiar? We're about to see something here. She gave birth to a son, a male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. Does that sound familiar? Didn't we just hear that in Genesis? Didn't we just hear that in Numbers 24? Mm-hmm. A scepter, an iron scepter, rule all nations. In Micah? Okay. And her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. The woman fled into the wilderness to a place prepared for her by God where she might be taken care of for 1,260 days. Then war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. He was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. Okay? That is what's called astral prophecy. Something that's said in the physical arrangements of the stars. Now, does that make you at all nervous? Be honest. Yes? No? Anybody feel a little nervous about that?
Yeah.
Why? It's okay.
Because we've been taught not to even give any credence to the stars, because it's bad. It's
okay.
Astrology. It's.
So when you read the story of the wise men, does it make you just a little bit, give you a little heartburn? Make you a little nervous?
No.
Were they following the star?
Yeah.
But we're taught what? About astrology. So what at the basis, what is astrology?
Interpreting the stars. Using the stars to interpret
events.
Okay. Specifically, what events?
Times.
What? Life events for who? For what? For the person that's asking the questions. So, astrology is basically, what is a horoscope? It's an idea of of speaking prophetically over somebody's life based upon the positioning of the planets and the stars at the time of their birth and or during the time of the events that are transpiring in their life. And they say things like, this would not be a good month for you to involve yourself in a business deal because Mars is ascending through Aries and you were born under Capricorn with the moon in descent, and they go on and on and on. I'm making this totally up. Some of you are going, oh my goodness, the pastor is an astrologist. No, I'm totally making that up. In fact, there was a song that says, and when the moon is in the seventh house and Jupiter rises full, right? This is the dawning of the
age of Aquarius.
Right. Those of you in the 60s, you know what it is in the 70s. And those what could possibly be the difference between astrology and how it's practiced throughout history and Genesis 1:14 saying that this is for sacred signs and seasons? The purpose to which it's used, and whose story is it? Who made the stars? Okay, and here's another thing. We look through sometime the book of Job, and you will find most of the constellations along the ecliptic that were visible from the Middle East year-round, described in detail by God in the book of Job. It is through there all the time. And yet, God says, do not let a soothsayer or one who mutters or one who reads the stars and tells fortunes, don't let him even live amongst you. Why? Is that a conflict? Is that a contradiction in God's intention in Scripture? Is it truly a conflict and contradiction? How on the one hand can he constantly refer to the stars, the constellations, and coming events, which he does prophetically? Okay, so they're trying to tell the future. Exactly, because the enemy doesn't even know the future, right? It's what's called a hijacking. Whose stars are those?
God's.
Who put them in the places that he put them?
God.
And what is he telling?
His story.
He's talking about his story and his appointments, not your story and your appointments. And so what we have to understand is, if we understand that he is consistently throughout time, even, where's the book of Revelation found? When was it written?
AD 90.
And who was it written by? Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We're going to add that caveat for those of you who say, but you didn't say it was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit.
John the Revelator.
90 AD. A disciple of Jesus Christ. And he's given a revelation, and he talks about it in terms of a constellation. What constellation is he talking about? What constellation is old Balaam talking about in Numbers? What constellation is in Genesis that's being talked about by Jacob himself, Israel? What is the constellation that speaks of Judah? Judah's called the
Lion.
Leo. The Maserot. Have you ever heard that term, Maserot? That's the Hebrew word for the constellations. And so he talks specifically about the Maserot, and he talks about in the constellation Leo, there is a star that is the standard of the king. You know the name of it?
Regulus.
Exactly. He said it will not depart from between the paws, basically. So he's talking about how sure this promise is. It's as sure as Regulus is fixed in Leo.
Yes.
It's a reference to the heavens. They didn't have TV, didn't have Monday Night Football, okay? They might have had finger puppets in front of the lanterns, I don't know. But these guys watched the heavens constantly for stuff. They were very aware of them. They knew the times, the seasons, and they knew all the religious holidays that they needed to celebrate by that. They lived by the new moon.
Lunar calendar.
They lived by it and the signs in the heavens. So we just have to understand that that God is saying something there, and it's called a natural revelation. It's in his creation. In fact, this is referenced in Psalms when he says, and Paul makes reference to this in Romans 1. He said, there is no place upon the earth that their voice has not gone out.
Psalm 19.
He is making manifest his glory, he says. He said, the heavens show forth your glory. What's he saying? What's he saying? He said, there's not a place that their words have not gone out. Why? Because across the whole globe, they looked at the stars to know what direction to go, what season it was. They were all familiar with it. And he's saying, this is telling a story. This is telling a story in the heavens. It's something about God's day timer. So, what we find in Revelation chapter 12 is actually Virgo, with the sun in the middle of Virgo, with the moon at her feet. Okay? Now, there is actually, how many of you ever heard of astronomy programs, computer programs? You can actually, they've actually made archaeological discoveries where they found a disc or an engraving which depicted from a certain location in Germany a certain feature in the sky, and they did a woodcut in order to show where the horizon was, where the river is, and they made a mark because something remarkable happened. The sighting of a comet, the appearance of planet 7X, whatever it was. And they woodcut it so they could keep a record of that. Now, we can go with an astronomy program, put all that information in, and tell you what date and what hour of the day that woodcutting was representing. We can get it down within an hour. Pretty impressive. Why? Because that is better than a Timex. Takes a licking, keeps on ticking. And so we need to consider, as we look at Matthew's account and Luke's account of the birth story, we get some information from that. So, what's that? The toilet's fixed? Okay, that's good news. Okay. Oh, excellent. That keeps me from going to Dallas with the Roto-Rooter. Thank you. We all were able to share in that. All right. Fortunately, my wife doesn't typically text me sweet little nothing, so we'll be... I may need to disable the text, though, you know. You should... Where is that? Where is that button over here?
That might be
mute the text. So, bring this up here, and let's go over here just a moment.
Not a bad idea.
I'm glad that we could bring some levity to your day, though. Let me just disable text.
Yeah.
Messages. And we're going to turn that off. Mm-hmm. And we'll turn that off. Okay.
And thank you for the extra editing.
Yes. So, let's go back to the Bible. So, what we're seeing in Revelation 12 is actually an observation of the positions in the heavens of an event. Possibly. And what event is that? Don't be shy. The birth of Jesus. The birth of Jesus is actually according to God's story. Galatians says it this way. And when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son. Okay? And so what we have here is the story of the incarnation, the ascension into heaven, and the ending of all things is told in one sweeping story by John in Revelation chapter 12, and he makes reference to a constellation. I don't know about you, but when I first started studying that, it gave me the heebie-jeebies. It made me a little nervous. Why? Because I couldn't even look at the page with Gene Dixon's horoscope on it. Wow. You know, I'd tear that out and burn it in the furnace and listen for demons to scream. I did all kinds of stuff like that. But I was not even going to read that mess right there, because all of that is to propose that the heavens and their positions all about your life. You know what? I'm just going to release you and give you some great news. It's not about your life. It's not about you. And the amount of pride and hubris for you to want to run your life according to the positioning of the stars makes them more powerful and their position more powerful than him and his position and his power. Okay? So that's what I had to say about horoscopes. You're hijacking God's story, and you're making it all about you. And that is the epitome of hubris or pride, and that's exactly what Lucifer does. That is exactly what he does. He takes God's stuff, perverts it, and makes it about him. And then he sells it by doing the same thing to you. So hubris and pride is at the root of that. Yes, don't you want to know the future? I do. I sure do. But do you really want to rely on an enemy that doesn't know the future to tell you? No. No, thank you. Yes. Yes. Yeah.
When you look at horoscope and all that, it's basically a form of a couple things. One, idolatry. Idolatry. Because you're placing the stars and all that in the place of God. But then also it's rebellion. And there are some scriptures that say rebellion is like witchcraft. The actual word is rebellion is witchcraft.
Mm-hmm. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, yes.
Yeah, but this is exactly what rebellion is, witchcraft, sorcery. So
because you're making it about you, not about God. That's the root of it. Because what is the beginning of all evil? Pride.
Hubris.
Pride. This is about me. And if we could just start with, you know what? This isn't all about me. What's going on in the heavens? Not about me. The day I was born? Not all about me. It's not all about me. It's all about him. So, now let's look at Matthew chapter 2. I think I want to start there. Maybe I want to start at Luke. Let's just go in order. Let's go Matthew chapter 2. Maybe we can do Matthew chapter 2, take a break, and do Luke chapter 2. And let's look at verses 1 through 23, but we'll kind of skim over them. So it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem. Everybody say after.
After.
Okay. What does the word after mean? Later. How about this? Sometime later. Okay, so for right now, we don't know how soon after his birth this happened. Okay, so it's after his birth. So we're gonna look at the what's called the Magi. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where's the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Doesn't that make you a little nervous? We saw his star, and we came to worship him. Now, I want to hasten to add, remember Balaam's prophecy back here in Numbers? That prophecy was recorded in a kingdom's annals.
Yes.
And then, historically, was passed on and was reviewed by astronomers within that kingdom later. Later, somebody who ended up in that kingdom, affiliated with that kingdom a different way, was a man by the name of Daniel.
Yes.
And Daniel was a prophet of the Most High God. And so these people were studying. Now, if it's in Numbers 24, is it a prophecy and in the Bible?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Yes. So they actually studied a Bible prophecy. Are you with me? These Magi actually studied Bible prophecy, and in the Bible prophecy, they saw indicators of a star, okay? And Jacob is the one who prophesied a star in Israel. And then Balaam, up on the mountainside, as he is paid as a hitman by the local guy, he prophesies over Israel, and he gives what's called astral prophecy. He says, I see his star, but not yet. Right? In other words, it's not there, but I saw it. Something opened up, and I saw ahead of time, and I can tell you how it looked in the heavens at a certain time, even though it doesn't look that way right now. So he records information about, you guys will have to look up and watch, because when it looks like this, it's time. Okay. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, why would King Herod be disturbed? We know history. Did Herod have a kid born that week or that year?
Nope.
No. So he's immediately going, my sons have already been born for a long time. So if you're announcing the birth of a king, what does that mean for me?
My days are numbered.
Your days are numbered, right? So he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, and he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. So he understood the star was portending, P-O-R-T-E-N-D, speaking in advance of the Messiah, asking where the Messiah was to be born, and they said, in Bethlehem in Judea. For this is what the prophet has written, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. So then Herod called the Magi secretly, and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. Okay? So when exactly did you see this star appear? Where? In the heavens. Okay? He sent them to Bethlehem and said, now go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him. Yeah, right. After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose, past tense, they saw it first appear, rise, up in the east. Because of the earth's rotation, rise and fall, right? So they see it rise in the east. The star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Okay? On coming to the what? House. They saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. They saw the what? Child. Very important. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So how many gifts were there?
Three.
How many wise men were there?
We don't know.
Trick question, right? How many gifts were there?
Three.
How many wise men? We don't know. They wouldn't have just, if they had those gifts with them, I guarantee you it wasn't just three of them. And I'll tell you, there was an entourage. Okay? A huge entourage. So when they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. And when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, they're called wise men. Now, come on. Wise up, Herod, right? A little late. He was furious, and he gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi.
Yep.
Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. A voice is heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. After Herod died, there's another word after, right? Now, after Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. Okay? So, let's punch pause right here, because I see it's almost quarter till. Let's take about a 5-minute break if you need to go to the restroom. And this commode works as well as the one at my, these work as well as the one at my daughter's house. So, there's also a side door open into the sanctuary end if you need to go in there. Okay? So I just want to give you about 5 minutes, and then we'll jump back on it because we need to cover some things here and then go over into Luke. Okay, so just so far in Matthew, we know that it's after the birth of Jesus. Matthew's account is when? After the birth of Jesus. Okay, and then it picks up after the appearance of the wise men, and then after a trip to Egypt. So here's the thing that we have to be careful. Sometimes we force an immediate chronology on Scripture that is not there. Okay? It's not there. We have to be careful to pick up the markers that tell us what that time was. Okay? So let's go to this next one.
Did you put the recording back on?
Yes, I left it on. It's easier just to take a chunk and delete it out than run back there, turn it off and on. So
okay.
We're good. Okay. So now, having established that, we can look at Luke. So I just want us to, I can't stress enough that we sometimes force a chronology. Now, it's in order. I'm not saying it's not in order. This, then that, then that. But here's what we do as Americans who are always in a hurry and want everything right one after the other and simple. We say, well, this happened, that happened, then that happened. No. The Bible says this happened, then there was some time. And then that event happened, and then there was some time.
Yes.
Then that event happened. Okay? But, you know what? It's really hard to have a church pageant that harmonizes with those gaps in time. And one of the ways we accomplish it is if somebody would just go across the stage and says on there, and X years later, you know? Or if the screen would go black and big letters would come up, and 6 weeks later, or even like they do in modern television, it goes and kind of fades out, and then it comes up and says, earlier that day. You know, when you watch 24, sometimes it would open with right up to the last event, almost cliffhanger, earlier that day, and then they'd be sitting there sipping coffee and life would be grand, right? And then you build up to what could have created such a terrible catastrophe in the space of 8 hours or 24 hours, right? Dink, 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 and is constantly trying to count it down. So, in those days, what days? In the days of the birth of Jesus. Now we're going to talk about the birth of Jesus. So in those days, so right about that time, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. Was Israel part of the Roman world?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. Yes. Was Gaul part of the Roman world?
Absolutely.
Yeah, Spain, Portugal, absolutely. North Africa.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yep.
A lot of territory. This was the first census that took place. Now, by the way, when you read the book of Luke, you're reading somebody who is intentionally speaking as a historian. When you read the book of Matthew, you're reading somebody who is connecting you with Jewish stuff that's going on.
The Jewish is oppressed.
When you're the Messiah, because he's the Messiah of the Jews, right? This is his title that was assigned to him in Jewish prophecy. So that's why you get a lot of this. When you go into the book of Luke, you're reading something that was written under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by a man who was Greek, not Jewish,
Luke,
a Gentile, who had come to Christ under the ministry of Paul the Apostle.
Yes.
And he comes at it as a chronological historian, a narrative historian, and he says, at the beginning of his books, both Luke and Acts, he says, O Theophilus, I've gone back and I've researched this so you might know the certainty, the historical veracity and actual accounts that really happened amongst us, so that your faith can rest in that, not in some wives' tale. Because, you know, one thing that Paul warned them about all the time. Now, if he traveled with Paul, he heard Paul say this a lot. Okay? Hey, don't listen to the old wives' tales. Don't listen to this made-up malarkey that has percolated down through your society and your traditions. That is not what I'm proclaiming to you. I'm proclaiming to you the truth. And this was not hidden. It was out in the open. And so don't fall for it. So he knows that Paul is always pointing to the actual historical veracity of Jesus and his life and who he is as the Messiah.
Yes.
This is important. So he picks that up. And he goes and researches and writes down for us so that we might know the historical certainty that Quirinius was governor of Syria. And by the way, Quirinius served twice as the governor of Syria, just to make it fun. And everyone went to their own town to register. So everyone went to their own town, which means if you're from the tribe of Judah, you go to your family's hometown in Judah. In this case, both Joseph and Mary descended from David through two different people, and for them, Bethlehem would be the headquarters town because it was called the city of
David.
Bethlehem. So they said, you have to go register. Go to your capital, the city in your tribe that you're from, your family is from. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and lineage of David. Luke has just given us a history of that lineage. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. She was pledged, but not married yet. She's also from that tribe, so she also goes to that town. The implication here is that if she had, her family was from another town, she would have gone to another town to register. But they go together, even though they're pledged to be married and not married yet. Isn't that inconvenient?
Yeah.
Wow. But it was the fullness of time, wasn't it? Inconvenient for Mary and Joseph, but it was the fullness of time. And while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Now it says no guest room. Now, I'm sorry, brace yourself. Strap in. Are you ready for a sacred cow to go down in flames? No? Some of you going, no, please. No. The translation of the word in is not a very good translation.
That's right.
I know it works great in the kids' play. The innkeeper comes out, says, sorry, no room in the inn, it's a Holiday Inn, whatever it is, no vacancies. That's not the way it worked. What you did is when you went to your hometown, you stayed with family. And families had extra rooms. And if they were in Bethlehem especially, they had extra rooms because when people came to Jerusalem, talk about literally a bedroom community. Bethlehem was a bedroom community 8 miles outside the wall of Jerusalem. And so here's the deal. Joseph and Mary are both young. They do not have standing. Who rules the roost? The elders. And so there is no room in the family houses for them. And so what do? There's no room for them in those. There's no guest room available. And then it goes and says, while they were there, the time was baby, and she gave birth to a firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Now, what they were doing was they went. Now, Bethlehem was also the place where the temple sheep were raised. When you study your Bible history and they set up the land, the Levites scattered throughout all the tribes, and they had grazing land around every city that was assigned to them. Why? Because they raised the animals for the sacrifice. Because what was required for an animal for sacrifice?
Spotless.
It had to be spotless, and it had to be pre-certified. We have USDA choice. They had temple in Jerusalem approved. And the way it was approved was by a trained Levite. In fact, the Levites were the local butchers and presided over sacrifice, okay, and feasts. They were an integral part. And they were involved in the raising of the animals because they could raise them, keep them safe, all the other stuff, keep them healthy, because they needed to be the best animals. Now, if you were traveling in from Rome, or somewhere in Asia Minor, or Crete, as Joseph the Levite did. Did you bring your lamb with you?
No.
That would get really spendy. It could be damaged, it could be lost, it could be stolen,
yep.
It could be attacked by another animal on board the boat, it could get a disease. And so you make a trip with, no, hello, you don't do that. So when you have hundreds of thousands of people come into town, for a feast, where do they get their lambs? At the temple. And where does the temple get its lambs?
Bethlehem.
And in Bethlehem is a place called the Tower of the Flock at this time.
Yes.
Now, you don't see it. It's not called the Tower of the Flock there. But I had an opportunity to actually speak with one of our Israeli guides that's connected with one of the guys with antiquities and archaeology. And I said, you know, I've been working with this concept of this Tower of Migdal that's mentioned by one of the minor prophets. I said, you know, it seems to me that Joseph and Mary, because of the family business and the connection to the sheep, would have resorted to someplace that, like that. And he looked at me, he said, he looked around, you know, you have to make sure who's listening, because some people have really traditions about things and they really become disillusioned and angry when you challenge them. He said, you know, he said, in fact, we think we know where it was. He said, the problem is, it's in the controlled territories. It's not under our control. And it has been thoroughly ruined. It's fallen into the ground. He said, but basically, if you can imagine this, he said, the ground floor was where the female lambs would have come in, the ones that gave birth to the lambs, or the ewes, for the lambs in the spring. When did they give birth? In the spring. And so there would have been the birthing area at the bottom. Then you would come up several layers, and each of those layers would have been apartments. They would have been places for people to actually live or stay while they were taking care of the flocks. And then there would have been a lookout place at the top as well, because it was a tower. And so he said, we think we know where it is. It's under Palestinian control, and we can't get in there, excavate it, and rebuild it. And he said, fourthly, if we did, there'd be a whole lot of splaining to do, because for 40 years we've been taking people over to a cave in that town that was actually a shepherd's cave. He said, but we don't believe that was it. So, again, what's he dealing with? Tradition, right? And so I pulled him to the side and questioned him, and he went, yeah, he said, you're onto something there. You're onto something there. So, and I don't think he was doing it just, I didn't tip him, I didn't bribe him to, hey, please tell me this so I can tell my people and they'll really be impressed. But, so it says, and there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby. Okay? Have you ever been in Albuquerque, New Mexico in December? Anybody? Have you ever been in New Mexico in December? Have you ever been in Amarillo in December?
Yep.
Okay. do not want to be outside at night. People can freeze to death in the desert in November because of hypothermia problems. They did not stay in the fields at night in December. Okay, I just want to give you a clue there. They would have stopped staying in the field more towards another earlier time in the fall. But they would not have been there. But it says here, there were shepherds. So this is a clue. There were shepherds living out in the fields nearby that tower of the flock, keeping watch over their flocks at night. And I preached on this as we talked about in Excelsis Deo. An angel of the Lord appeared to them. The glory of the Lord shone around about them. They were terrified. The angel said, "Do not be afraid. I'll bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Clue. Right? "You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes," one translation says, "and lying in a manger." Now notice this clue down here. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem, see this thing that's happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. How in the world did they know where they were? Two clues. Wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger.
Migdal.
Okay. The Tower of Migdal. Because that's where the lambs are born. That's all they need. There they go. They don't go ask around. "Excuse me, could you send another angel? You didn't tell us where." The angels knew. All they had to tell them was wrapped in swaddling clothes. By the way, worn out garments from the temple priests were used to swaddle lambs. There were two functions. One was they would use the cloth to burn as wicks in the lamps. They would also use the cloths to swaddle the lambs that were destined for sacrifice. They were approved. Approved. Now, here's another one. You ready to get another sacred cow kind of skewered? Okay. The manger was a carved out animal feeding trough carved out of stone. Okay. So it was a stone hollowed out, oblong like rock. The whole thing was solid rock and hewn out, and they used that as a feeding trough. So it was an animal feeding trough in the place where the ewes gave birth to the spring lambs that were destined for sacrifice. So Jesus is actually wrapped in priestly robes in a feeding trough for the animals as the sacrifice lamb.
Priest and king.
Isn't that a wild? Isn't that an amazing picture? And so those shepherds go and see that, and says that Mary treasured up all these things. Now it says, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived.
Yeshua.
When the time came for purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it says in the law, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. And I'm going to move right down here. When Joseph and Mary had done everything, verse 39, when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own town of Nazareth, and the child grew and became strong. He's filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. Okay? So we read through that. Everybody go, okay, fire hose, I know. Okay. In the book of Matthew, in Matthew's account, it ends with them going where? Egypt. Luke's account ends with them going where? Galilee. So when we read those accounts, if we force them over each other, what do we come away with? Uh-oh. There's a contradiction here. Okay, so hang on. There's a contradiction here. One says they go back Galilee, the other one says they go to Egypt. Somebody doesn't have their facts straight. No, somebody is forcing these events over each other where they shouldn't be forcing them. Okay? In fact, what they do is they kind of interleave with each other and give us a full picture. When they're interleaved, we then see a fuller picture when we look at it. So let's kind of sketch out that fuller picture, okay? Y'all ready for a fuller picture? Okay. There was 400 years of silence. We meet Zechariah earlier in the book of Luke. He stands in the temple, and he's ministering according to the order of Abijah, it says, okay, in the first chapter of Luke. And he's informed by the angel, your prayer has been heard, you're going to go home, your wife's going to conceive, and you're going to have a son. So he is ministering there according to the order of Abijah. Now, I looked it up, and there's controversy about when the order of Abijah was. But I'm finding depends on, and here's, I'm just going to have to say this. If you look up a tradition that's rooted in 800 AD through now, you'll tend to find one answer. If you go back all the way through the church fathers, all the way through now, you tend to find another answer. And they do not agree. In fact, they're off by 6 months. Okay? So Zechariah, guess what month Zechariah is ministering and what he's doing. Remember, here's the account of Zechariah's ministry. It says he's standing in there and the people were waiting outside. Now, the people weren't there every day.
No.
Okay? So this is a feast. Okay? He's serving during a feast. And so the shorthand on this is that Zechariah is in there in May or June, late May, early June, depending on the year. This is so we can understand it. And it's, guess what feast he's in that temple doing during that feast? He's in the holy place. Here's the seven feasts. It's in the summer. It's May, June. Pentecost, which celebrates the giving of the law. And he gets the answer about the one who's going to come according to the law and be a forerunner. Right? So he gets this word around May. Then he goes. Now here's what the priests do. They don't all live in Jerusalem. They come to Jerusalem to minister, but he lives in the hill country of Judea. So he goes home to the hill country of Judea because in this equation, it's Zechariah plus Elizabeth equals John with the help of God. In Mary's equation, it's Mary by herself with the Holy Spirit equals Jesus, the Son of God. Okay? Both Zechariah and his wife are both descendants from Aaron. Okay? It's all about the law. And so it seems fitting that at the celebration of the giving of the law, Pentecost, we have in May or June, Zechariah. So, Zechariah goes home, Elizabeth gets pregnant. Okay? So how many months, how many weeks or months between this and when Mary conceives? Or when Mary gets pregnant?
6 months.
Okay? So when does Mary conceive? November, December. 9 months. Is that right? Okay. Mary gives birth then when? She gives birth in September. Wow. So we need to have our world rocked here a little bit because we have typically said that December 25th is Jesus' birthday. But actually, we have compressed several elements in there and we have accepted something that actually, by tradition, even for a while wasn't true. But it became to be that way. Okay? So, now you'll know why I suggest we start September 11th.
Yes.
And do that. Now, why do I say September 11th? Oh, yeah. So when we come to September, okay, so she conceives, the birth is in September. Now we're in the Jewish New Year. You have Yom Teruah, which is the Feast of Trumpets, and then 10 days later, you have the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, and then you have here Tabernacles, which is a 7-day feast. Now watch this. So, you have Jesus born in September. Now, why do I say September 11th? Here's something that's so fascinating. All of the activity of the conjunction of Jupiter and the movement of the stars in relationship to Virgo and Leo that are observed by the wise men. We can't cover this tonight. We could have just watched this video and just done that. I'm going to encourage you to, this is free, you can find it online. It's a book called The Star That Astonished the World. Okay? Now, how many of you ever heard of Kepler, Copernicus, Sir Isaac Newton, all slouches, weren't they? These were fellows that figured out orbital mechanics and the mathematics of the positioning of the stars. Okay? Do you know what all of these guys started doing as soon as they figured that out? There was one burning question that preoccupied them the rest of their days. And they spent hours and hours and hours and drawing and hand figuring according to complicated calculus and trigonometry the positions of the stars. You know why? Not because they were Gene Dixon fans. What did they want to know? What was the burning question? What was the star? What was the star? What did the wise men see? Okay? And they started working this out. Now, we have available to us, and that's going to be the topic of the DVD, The Star of Bethlehem. I think you can get it for $5 now. You might even be able to get it on PureFlix or someplace like that. It might even be a pirated copy out there by some ungodly pagan. I'm just kidding. The Star of Bethlehem DVD video. Okay? There's a book you can read, The Star That Astonished the World. It's free. You can just Google it and find it and just PDF, you can read it. Okay? And what they do is their premise is that Herod died in 1 BC. There's a lot of discussion about when Herod died, and frankly, they really don't know according to many world histories. Even Josephus and others made mistakes on calendars.
Oh, yeah. Yes, they did.
Okay?
Oh, yeah.
And so they went back, wound the skies back, and looked at a triple conjunction of Jupiter, the king star, with Regulus. I mean, the king star Regulus, Jupiter, the king planet, and what happened in Leo, and they found that on September 11th, 3 BC, by our reckoning, that all happened. That's when his star appeared. Okay? And it's believed that that's when he was born. That he was actually born. Now, what's interesting is, if he was conceived, when was he conceived? And that is that when the star appeared? So it does, it still creates some question about when exactly, how that worked out. Okay? So we know that they would not be out in the fields in December. They would not be living in the fields in December. They would be gathering into caves to stay warm because Israel gets to freezing starting late November. It's just like going to New Mexico. You do not want to be out after the sun goes down in December. You just don't want to. It can be beautiful playing football, 70 degrees. Get in the house because tonight it's going to be 30 degrees and it's not going to be safe to be outside. You're going to get frostbite. Some people get they walk up in the mountains, get lost. They're up there with a light jacket. They're found a couple weeks later. They died from hypothermia because of that. So that was what's going on. So get those two resources and then this kind of lay out a little bit and see how these kind of interleave. So now it says, it gives us some other clues there. It says he was born, okay? And then it says, according to the law, he was circumcised. So that was 8 days later, right? So somewhere in here is the circumcision. So he's got 8 days here. Let's do this. 8 days. Okay? Plus, how long does a woman have to go considered unclean when she gives birth to a male? Leviticus chapter 12, verses 1 through 8. She has to go through purification. So, 33. Okay? Somewhere between 33 and 41 days, we have to check the math and look at that again in the book of Exodus, Leviticus. Talks about purification. When do we find her in the temple? We find her in the temple. If he's born September 11th, we find her in the temple how many weeks later? About 6 weeks later. Okay? So now, they're at the temple. So when do they meet Simeon and Anna in the temple? A month and 10 days later. Okay? So, we don't even get to the temple. So when you're reading the account that they're in the temple, they're in the temple, it just says this, after the time of purification. And if we don't know that, we go, when's that? If it's a male, 33 days.
Total would have been 41.
41.
Because you see the boil after the eighth day, and then 33 days later.
Yep. So 41 days after he's born, that puts you into October. Guess what you're doing? You're celebrating tabernacles. And when you're celebrating tabernacles, Jesus is presented in the temple. What are they celebrating at the temple?
Sukkot.
Tabernacles.
Sukkot.
God has come and tabernacled with us. That's what they're celebrating. Okay? Now it says, now we look at Luke and we look at Matthew. It says, after that, so sometime after here, what do? They go back home to Galilee. Okay? So here, Jesus is an infant. And they go back after the feast to Galilee. It could have even been after the Festival of Lights, which is called Hanukkah, which is not described in the book of Leviticus, but it came about in 165 BC with the miraculous supply of oil that lasted. And so this was a feast that some argue was prophesied by Daniel, but does not appear in Levitical law. And they celebrate what's called Hanukkah. They have the lighting of the menorah, and they celebrate 10 days of God's miraculous provision when they rededicated the temple. Okay? So sometime, probably after this, where can they stay? Aren't you glad for great relatives? Where's Mary and Joseph and Jesus staying? Well, they don't. Now all the registration and everything has happened. The crowd has thinned out. So now they can stay, right? And then when this is all done, where do they head? They go back to Galilee. Because Jesus is an infant, okay? And he's, by this time, 2 months old, and now they journey back. When he's old, a little bit older, and they journey back to Galilee. That's what Luke's account says, right? Matthew's account says, after this. So what has happened? There has been some time that has passed, and when we get here to the wise men, how old is Jesus?
2 years. 2.5.
We have about 2 years that have elapsed. How do we know that? He said, kill all kids. When did this star appear?
Right.
When was he born? Right. And so he ordered all of the children in Bethlehem and the vicinity to be killed, those 2 years of age and under. Mm-hmm. So how long are you two? Aren't you two until you're three?
Yep.
Okay. So we're talking about Herod trying to hit a target of 3 years. 2 years and older and younger, once they hit their third birthday, they go outside of this. But if they're 2 years and younger, they have roles. They know when the babies are born. They're circumcised. They're dedicated. They have records of what children were born. So they go out and they grab everybody in the area. Why does he ask for that? Because the wise men appear. Now, here's another thing. How many of you ever heard of weaning? Okay. We have references in Scripture of weaning. We find it in Genesis. We find it in Samuel. And when the child was weaned, he was presented at the temple. And it says that when Isaac was weaned, they celebrated. What does it mean to be weaned? Doesn't require mom. They can eat on their own. When does that usually occur? As early as possible, said all the ladies.
Right.
Right? Second day home from the hospital. We're going to wean that boy. How long till they can take care of themselves that way? 2-3 years. They're toddlers. Right? So when the wise men show up, where are Joseph and Mary? They're in a what?
House.
No, not necessarily. They're in a house because there's room for them. And when are they there? They're probably there because it's the winter feast. It was actually probably the feast of Hanukkah. And they were there in Jerusalem, but they were staying in Bethlehem. There they are in the town of Bethlehem. He was born there 2 years prior. So now he's about either 1 year and 2 months or 2 years and 2 months old. We have to ask the question, when are they weaned? And here's why I ask. Because you would never, as a wise man, go and visit a king's child that wasn't weaned. They are not presented to society. If he's a king, he's under protection, he's under development. And you don't accept visitors. Now, what do we do today when the baby's born? We go immediately down to the hospital and say, let me hold that baby. Right? When I was born, my dad wasn't allowed to come in, wasn't allowed to hold me. Because, we don't do that. We have to have a sterile environment. This has, But nowadays, it's like, let them all hold, pass them around, kissy face and everything else. Unless that baby has a deep problem and they're whisked off the NICU, they're home in a day, right? But when you're dealing with weaning and presenting and royalty and all that, it's a whole different world. So it would be actually something they would not do, would become to a newborn baby. In fact, the Scripture says they came and he was a child. And the Greek word for infant is one. The Greek word for a child, a toddler, is another. And guess what word Luke uses? He's the researcher. Child.
He's also a physician.
A baby in arms is not called that. It has a specific name. And remember, he's a Greek physician. They have a name for a baby. They have a name for a toddler. So we have toddler Jesus in the story in Matthew. The wise men come and recognize him, and what do they give? Now, here's another interesting clue. I want to start to wrap this up here, right here. And it's this. What offering did Mary and Joseph offer in the temple after she was cleansed in order to give an offering? What was it? Two turtle doves. In keeping with the law.
Right.
What does the law specifically read?
Two pigeons or two turtle doves.
And if they are poor, two turtle doves. If you've just been handed gold, frankincense, and myrrh from royalty of the East, you can't chintz God with two turtle doves. Mary and Joseph should have been there with a wheelbarrow, with an offering. They were not. They come with her first being cleansed and come with her first offering to the temple to demonstrate that she is now clean and can be in fellowship with God and Israel. And what does she bring? Two turtle doves. What does that tell us? They didn't have gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Why? Because that doesn't happen for a year or two later. 2 years and 2 months later, when actually it is around December 25th, when the wise men appear. In fact, if you go back and look at old church histories, they talk about when did the wise men appear in Jerusalem to give the gifts to the king? The 25th. But because of this timeline, what have we done by tradition? Smooshed it all together and said, on December the 25th, Jesus was born, laid in a manger, had wise men come see him, then he was presented in the temple 41 days later, and then how did they go to Galilee and Egypt? Huh? Well, here's what they did. He was born. After the festivals, they went home to where? Galilee. Then they came back, and at one of the feasts, probably the Feast of Lights, 2 years later, because they would be there, staying with family, now the census isn't going on. What happens when there's a census in town right here?
Everybody's there.
This was the largest event Jerusalem had ever seen in its modern history at that time, because everybody was forced to their cities at a time of the feast. And they were busting. There was just no place. And if it was the Feast of Tabernacles, people were staying outside anyway.
In tents.
So it was intense, okay, during the festival of Sukkot, Tabernacles. So what we have to understand is they were there. Then what did they do? They went back to Galilee. They came back, and one of the times back in town, they're staying in a house in Bethlehem. And who rides up? An entourage of magi from Baghdad. And they come loaded down with gifts. After they leave, what happens? They go to bed going, wow, this is amazing. What's this for? How many of you ever gotten an offering and wondered what it was for? That happens a lot in my life. I just wish sometimes I'd just get a big offering and it wasn't for anything. But it's like something happens, I'm blessed, and a week later I need two new tires. Right? And I try to go, thank you, Lord, you thought of it. You blessed me in advance. Where did they need to go?
Egypt.
And they were taken care of in Egypt. How did they fund their trip to Egypt and live for 2 years?
Gold, frankincense, and
myrrh. And I want to give you one final insight I think is really interesting. In Matthew 24, Jesus talks about what's going to happen to Jerusalem. And he says this very interesting statement, and pray that your flight not be in winter. I think that is an insight. Joseph and Mary fled right after the Feast of Lights. Joseph had a dream, said they desire to kill him. Get out of here. The Magi went home another way, and they're out of town. They're gone. The next morning, they're saddled up and gone. How could they afford that? Gold, frankincense, myrrh. They hit the road. They go stay in Alexandria, some other town in Egypt. And how long do they stay? 2 years. Until they hear that Herod is dead. Then they return, and rather than staying in Bethlehem, which they were kind of minded to do, where did they go?
Nazareth.
Back to Galilee. Nazareth. To live where?
Nazareth.
Now here's one final little piece I think just fascinating. It's about biblical prophecy. And Matthew says it this way. He shall be called a Nazarene. I have looked at my Bible from cover to cover, including maps, and I can find no prophecy anywhere in Scripture that says that. Nowhere. But I find a lot of Scriptures that call him the branch.
Yep. That's all right.
So I went and I studied the word Nazareth. And its root is the Hebrew word Natsar. Natsaret. And it means branch. God made sure that we would get the picture. My son was not only called from Egypt, but he lived right under your nose in Galilee in a village called the Branch. How's that for prophecy? It all really fits together. If we don't come from a tradition and try to force it over it, and we allow it, and we look at this and say, Luke is taking part, and he's talking about this, And Matthew's taking a part, and he's talking about that. And then if we interleave them, we can see a whole narrative that kind of stretches out and lays out for us really the Christmas story. The Christmas story spans about 2.5 years and covers those months. That's why I say let's celebrate all year round, or let's celebrate September through January.
Yes.
Sounds good to me. Right? Because we're talking about God giving His Son, and Matthew and Luke help us to see it's not all smashed within one night with two controversies. It's stretched out over 2 years, 2 months or so, and it all interleaves. And nowhere in there does it ask us to believe that it's all smashed together. Nowhere. We've done that, but it doesn't do that. And when we do, there's no controversy. There's no conflict. There's no contradiction. It just goes click, click, and it all fits with the prophecy. And it even fits with that astral prophecy of the positioning of the planets on God's calendar that said, it's time. It's time for the sun. All right. Any quick questions before we go? We did get started a little bit late. Some of you may have felt ripped off. You want your extra 7 minutes? Any questions? All minds are clear? Yes, Matt.
Well, December 25th is actually either a Gothic or Gallic holiday called Yule. Yeah.
It was very often a Gentile holiday. What's interesting, though, is that he came also. Here's what it fell that year in the Feast of Lights, and it really tells the story as he is. What did Simeon prophesy there? He shall be the light of the Gentiles and the glory of his people Israel. And when did he speak that? Coming up on the Festival of Lights. By the time she was cleansed and appears at the temple, they're coming up on the edge of the Feast of Lights. And here's Simeon to profess that. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing how it just falls into place. Anybody else? Any other? All right, well, let's pray. If you have any questions, you can stick around. I promise that we'll go an hour and a half. If you have questions, we'll stick around and visit. I have plenty of time. And for those of you that are usually on prayer tomorrow, I'm really leaning heavily. We won't have prayer in the morning. We won't be praying again until the first Tuesday after the new year in 2019. We'll still pray, okay? We just won't pray together in the office. So I'll send out a message to that effect in just a little bit.
No morning prayer.
And just want to release it. No morning prayer tomorrow.
Yes, sir.
Lord, we just love you. We thank you for your word. It will challenge us. You even said that it will act like a sword and it will cut things. Lord, there's always things in my life that need some cutting. There's some things I need to jettison, things I need to let go, things you want to adjust and change. Lord, I just thank you that by your grace I can be changed. Yes. And in the light of your word, help us to continuously be students with an open heart, open mind, challenging and changing us, Lord, into your image, we pray. And as we celebrate this Christmas, as we come to a festival of lights, just recently was Hanukkah, we're celebrating that you are the light of the world. You are the light which penetrates the darkness, and you bring us to truth. And we thank you for that and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.